turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. I think we are on our 14th message in the book of Colossians. I think there was a time in my preaching where the idea of taking just a few verses and speaking for any amount of time on them, there's a time where I thought that was impossible. By the way, there have been some that have been giving me a hard time for how long I've been preaching lately. I don't know what to tell you. This morning, I usually go up with like 4 full pages of notes. This last week, I tried to reduce it down to 3, and I was able to do that. I don't know if it's going to make any difference. So anyway, if you've asked me about that. But in times past, I've wondered, but I tell you what, as we have gotten into the book of Colossians, there are just so many riches throughout this entire book. I've told you in the past that in times past when I've read through the book of Colossians, it's like, you know, I'll be reading through and it's just like, okay, you know, things that I'm familiar with. I am telling you, as we have dug into these truths, I hope that it's been the same way for you as it has been for me. Every time I come to the book of Colossians and receive what God has for me, I leave that passage with a full heart. And I hope this morning, as we've been coming together on Sunday mornings and have been looking at the book of Colossians, I hope that you too have been leaving with a full heart. I have no idea how long I'm going to be preaching this morning. I think it will be less than I have been lately. But man, we have just been seeing so many awesome truths. This book presents Jesus Christ in a way that every book of the Bible has its own special emphasis. every book of the Bible somehow points us to Jesus Christ. But the book of Colossians seems to do so in such a beautiful way, in such beautiful terms, that as we've dug into it, again, I hope that you've left our time with a full heart. Fullness is found in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you are trying to find fullness in any other place other than Jesus Christ, you will be dissatisfied. You will not have a full heart. The hobbies and the different interests, work, whatever it is, relationships, they all in their own way reflect the glory of God, God's goodness to us in these various ways. But if you and I try to find fullness in any other place, I mean true and complete fullness in any other place than Jesus Christ, we won't find it. And so as we receive fullness in Christ, as we come to Him and as we spend time with Him, we discover these wonderful realities. How is it that God would want my life to be so that my life will point others to Jesus Christ? How would He want my disposition, my attitude to be? How would He want me to relate to other people? How does this fullness spill over on others? That's what we've been looking at in the past several verses. As Paul has gotten into the more practical part of this letter, and with God helping us this morning, we're going to continue that as we start here in verse number 15 of chapter 3. Paul, how is it that you would want this full heart to spill over on others? Well, we're going to look at that this morning. Notice here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, let the peace of Christ, we'll put that on the screen there for you. Did I not include that? I have been failing. Okay, just here we go. Here's what Paul says. Let the peace of Christ be in control or rule in your hearts, depending on what translation you have. Let the peace of Christ be in control of your heart. For you were, in fact, called as one body to this peace. We enjoy peace in our relationship with God. And guess what? God has then called us to this peace. This is the manner in which you and I are to live and to operate. And he says, be or become thankful. By the way, you say, Pastor Mike, I'm just not a very thankful person. Well, it's a good thing that it's commanded in Scripture, which tells us this, by the Holy Spirit's power, every single one of us can become thankful people. It doesn't matter what our personality might be or not be. You receive fullness in Christ, and you spend time with him, and you see all of the riches that you have in Jesus Christ, I am telling you, your heart will be filled with thanksgiving. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word dwell, it's not the typical word for dwell. In the Greek, the more normal word would be the word katoikeo. This particular word is the word enoiketo, emphasizing the prefix en or in. And the idea here is that of being settled down. We might even use the expression to be at home in. Let me ask you a question. Has the word of God found a place in your heart? Is it at home in your heart? Verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, can we just stop there for a second? And I'd like to point out a couple cool things about this passage. He says, first of all, in verse number 15, let the peace of Christ be in control of you. Let it rule in your heart. We'll look at that word here in just a few minutes, a little bit more. He says in verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, it's difficult to fully translate from one language to another. In the Greek language, there's grammar rules and interesting, strange things to us in that language that's not normal. We do not have an equivalent in the English language. How many of us, we recognize those phrases, we'll come across them in the Bible and it'll say, let this happen. How many of us have seen that? Let this or let that or whatever might be here. Here we find this, let the peace of Christ rule or be in control of your spirit. He says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And yet, here's something interesting. In the original language, the idea is not that of giving permission. Like, hey, let this happen, you know, let this take over. This is something that we do not have an equivalent of in the English language. If we talk about the imperative, would it be the imperative voice? The imperative mood or something like that. If we talk about the imperative, I'm not very good at English anyways. The imperative in the English language, what are we talking about? We're talking about giving a what? Giving a command. Like I might tell my kids, I'll say, hey, go clean your room. And that would be giving a command. And the idea here is the exact same, except in English, we only have the imperative in a second person type sense where I'm talking to someone else. Guess what? In the Greek language, they have a third person imperative. So what Paul is saying here is not simply, hey, go ahead and allow the peace of Christ to consume you. Go ahead and allow the word of God. He's saying, no. He says, make sure this must happen. It's like he's saying, I'm commanding you that the peace of Christ may characterize your character. I am commanding you that the word of Christ may dwell in you richly. It's an interesting thing. This is not optional. This is not, again, this is not like giving permission. This is something that is commanded to me and to you as Christians. He says, let it dwell in you richly. And then he says this, teaching and exhorting one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all with grace in your hearts to God. How many of us have ever come into a service and maybe our hearts are full by something else? We've got something that's troubling us, whatever. And how many of us have ever been standing there singing and it's almost like we just don't have it within us to sing? We're singing praises to God, and yet we've got difficulties going on in our lives. There are times where we need the grace of God to be at work as we sing, because we carry burdens, and that's just the reality of life. With all grace in your hearts to God. In verse number 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, Paul is about to get very specific in the commands that we are to please Jesus. And yet, he first of all gives this shotgun command where he says, whatever you do, whatever it is, word, deed, whatever, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the fact of the matter is that there is nothing in our lives that should be off limits to God. Nothing at all. And ultimately, what I see here in this particular verse is that God wants every circumstance in life to ultimately draw us back to him. Everything. With God helping us this morning, we're going to look here at this passage, and I'm excited about it as we continue on with the idea of this fullness that we have in Jesus Christ spilling over into our relationships, other circumstances, whatever they might be. According to a preacher by the name of R.E.O. White, I'm not familiar with him, apparently he was a British preacher. R.E.O. White, he said this, the surest sign that you are carrying a full bucket is wet feet. The surest sign that you are carrying a full bucket is wet feet. Now, I've since enjoyed the convenience of automatic car wash places. But how many of us are familiar with that? We fill up a bucket, you know, we're moving around and we're doing our thing. And if you fill that bucket up completely, it is going to spill over and you are ultimately going to get wet feet. I think about games with kids. I think about water games. And a few times that I've had the privilege of working with groups of kids and doing games, especially in the summertime, there is always that classic game that kids love, or at least we tell ourselves that kids love it, so we have them play it all the time. They fill up some kind of a container over here, and they're supposed to bring it all the way over here to fill this container up. And if you've worked with kids, you know how effective that is, because you know that by the time that child reaches the end, depending on their age, there might be half a cup left or a third cup, you know, and it's all good, everyone's having fun. The water spilling over, God wants his fullness and his character to spill over from my life. There is evidence potentially in my life that indicates that I am walking with Jesus Christ. And he wants that characteristic to be a part of my life and to be a part of your life. It doesn't matter what personality you and I might have. This character, or the fruit of the Spirit that we would call it, it is possible that every single one of us in here can demonstrate the character of Jesus Christ by the Spirit's power. Full bucket leads to wet feet. Just this last week, I'm going to be careful how many details that I give you, but just this last week, I'll just say this. One of my three girls, I won't tell you which one, But one of my three girls this last week, how many of us have seen, it's not like cup of noodles, but it's like macaroni in a cup. And you pour a little water in it, you put it in the microwave, and you stir it together. You know, the idea of putting plastic in a microwave just kind of is weird to me. But anyways, so just this last week, getting ready for school, you know, heat it up and put it in this hot container where it stays hot. One of my kids put one of those in the microwave. And everything was good, whatever. I was standing in the kitchen. It was probably about 7:15 or 7:30, so I wasn't quite awake, you know. And been up for a while, but I wasn't awake. And then all of a sudden, I was like, man, something doesn't smell right. And I look over, you know, still half asleep, and I look at the microwave, and I'm like, the microwave is smoking. I'm like, man, you know, something's just not right. I'm like, man, you know, maybe our microwave is just giving up the ghost, you know. They don't make them like they used to. And so I looked in, and I saw the microwave that was in, or the cup that was in there, and I was like, man, something doesn't look right. And it just kept on, all this smoke coming from it. So I'm like, I popped the latch to open it, and I look in, and the cup is starting to melt. And I'm like, man, what in the world? And so I pull it out real quick, and lo and behold, the one who put it in the microwave forgot to put water in it. So those noodles were like brown, and they were smoking. But here's the point. That smoke just totally consumed the kitchen. And you know, when something like that happens, you just can't get windows open fast enough, you know? So started the fan above the stove, opened up some windows. I grabbed a fan real quick and put it inside the window and tried to just start pumping all of that out. I left my house that morning and it still smelled like burnt noodles. But when I left my house, I was like, everything smells like burnt noodles. I walked into the church. The church smelled like burnt noodles. I was like, is it possible that that thing put out so much smoke and the wind was just right to where it got down to the church and filled the church? I got into my office and I was like, man, my office smells like burnt noodles. And then I got a text from my wife a few minutes later because she was in the middle of all that as well. She said, do you feel like you smell like burnt macaroni? She said, I've got my face shield on and it's like it's making it worse. Should Christ's fullness permeate every area of my life? As I walk with Jesus Christ, should I carry with me evidence of the fact that I have spent time with him? Christ's fullness should affect every area of my life, including my relationships. There is just something about those who spend time with Jesus. I am telling you, if we were a church where every individual, where we would not leave home without spending time with Jesus, I am telling you, Grants Pass would be a different place. God would use us to touch other people's lives. I think about the fact that there have been some Christians in name who have declared the truth of God on their lips. And yet the very lives of Christians would be the reason given by the lost as to why they do not put faith in Jesus Christ. God help us to not just have the truth of Jesus Christ on our lips, but that our entire lives would be affected by our walk with Jesus. Now, notice here as the apostle continues here in chapter 3 and verse number 15. We read this just a moment ago. He said, I command you, if we could say it that way, let the peace of Christ be in control of your heart. For you were, in fact, called as one body to this peace. And be or become thankful. God's peace is a wonderful thing. At salvation, our account was settled, and we finally have peace with God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 21 tells us that we were at once with enmity with God. We were literally hostile in this relationship with God. As we go back to creation, we discover that you and I were created. All of creation was created by Him, for Him. Can't remember the exact way that it phrases it. But ultimately to or toward Him. Creation was created for the purpose of Jesus Christ. We were created for His purpose. And yet at one time, we were enemies, the enemies of God. We were hostile toward God. And yet, thank God, God has established that peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you and I stand completely holy, completely blameless before Him. But I think about as you and I grow as Christians, the peace of God floods our souls, stabilizes our souls. I mean, isn't that what the Bible tells us, that the peace which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus? It establishes us. It strengthens us. But as we grow, this peace ought to positively affect our relationships. Now, let's stop here for just a moment. How many of us have come across this passage, or maybe we've heard someone say, you know, they prayed about something and they didn't have a peace about, you know, doing that or not doing that, whatever. Some might ask, okay, Pastor Mike, this is in the context of relationships here. And there have been some that have suggested that we cannot use the peace of the Holy Spirit to determine maybe whether a decision is right and wrong. And it's true that this idea, this letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, it is in the context of relationships. I personally believe that it could be applied more broadly. This is the way that I've got it written down in my notes. The Holy Spirit will convict us anytime we consider something outside of Christ's character and wisdom. And I believe this, that as you and I make decisions, and as we walk with Jesus Christ, we will become more and more in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, can I encourage you to strive to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit of God? And as we walk with Jesus more and more, we'll be able to discern His voice. I am telling you, in life, we need to stay in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, more important than your cell phone staying on Wi-Fi correctly is me and you staying in touch with Jesus Christ through His Spirit and staying in tune with Him. But can we make decisions based on the peace that God gives us? I personally believe so. And yet, again, the context here is that of relationships, peace ruling in our relationships. This peace originates from the Holy Spirit of God. And as Warren Wiersbe tells us, this word or this peace has been likened to an umpire. Okay, so the particular word that's used here regarding ruling in our hearts, it's the word brabuo. A brabutes in the New Testament times was an umpire for the Greek games. Okay, so it's in this particular umpire, he was responsible for overseeing the rules and he presided over the games. He also apparently gave out or was a part of the rewards, giving out the rewards. And I'm not too familiar with the Greek games, but an umpire was basically in charge of the games, making sure that the rules were followed. And so this peace which we have from the Holy Spirit of God, The presence or absence of this peace can indicate the rightness or the wrongness of our decisions. This is a wonderful thing as we walk with the Holy Spirit of God. God gives us his Spirit's filling, his wisdom in decisions and with relationships with other people. Warren Wiersbe writes this: the peace of God is the umpire in our believing hearts and churches. When we obey the will of God, we have his peace within, but when we step out of his will, even unintentionally, we lose his peace. Now this really, you say, Pastor Mike, this is a bad thing. No, this is an absolute wonderful thing. The conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, as he indicates to us whether or not we are faithfully walking with the character and the person of Jesus Christ, walking correctly in his wisdom, it is a wonderful thing when he tells us when we are out of line. That is an awesome thing. For us as individuals, for you with your spouse, how many of us have ever left the room and it's like the Holy Spirit pricked our conscience and said, you know what you said back there? Yeah, you probably shouldn't have said that. How about with your kids? The Holy Spirit said, and it is a good thing, the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, it is an awesome thing. Ray Stedman, regarding the umpire, he said this: managers curse him and kick dirt at him. Fans throw pop bottles at him. Yet he remains unperturbed. And the Holy Spirit is constant and faithful and always in line with the character of Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you, Christian? First of all, develop an ear for the Holy Spirit of God. But then on top of that, if he starts telling you things that you don't want to hear, do not block his voice. Do not develop a hardened heart, because it's possible to harden ourselves even to the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus was always in control. He was calm and collected as others panicked. Christians should emulate this same quality. And so Paul says, Christ's church ought to be a place of peace. Paul says, listen, you're called to this peace. You have a relationship with God. You have peace in this relationship. You are called to this manner, to this disposition, to be at peace with others and for the peace of God to rule in your heart. As Christians, as we look here at this passage, peace and gratitude ought to be our basic attitude. You see that there? Notice here in verse number 15, Paul says, let the peace of Christ be in control of your heart. He says, you've been called to this, and be or become thankful. So be at peace and be thankful. How many of us have recognized that at this point in our Christian life that we deserve nothing? And yet we have experienced God's fullness. All of the riches that are available in Christ, we have access to all of them. I am telling you, we do not deserve anything. And what we really deserve is separation from God for all of eternity. And yet God continues to love us. Notice this here. F.F. Bruce writes this: Christians, having been reconciled to God, enjoying peace with him through Christ, should naturally live at peace with one another. Do you agree with that? Christians, having been reconciled to God, enjoying peace with him through Christ, should naturally live at peace with one another. I just imagine it like this. Here we come to God, and I'm telling you that the infinite debt that we had with him as the infinite high and holy God, the grace that he had to bestow upon us, the grace that he had to pour upon us, it was greater than our sin debt. There is nothing in my life that is outside the bounds of God's grace, what he can restore. And he pours that upon me. Man, it's like the dump truck is backed up. It's poured this on me, and I am just consumed by this grace. And yet, I come over here, and there are offenses where someone just like sprinkles a little bit of, you know, and they have just a little debt with me compared to what the debt that I had with Jesus Christ. And God says, you've been forgiven this much, and I graciously did that. Remember this last week, we looked at that one word. The idea of forgiveness here is not simply that of cutting someone loose, like, okay, you don't owe me anymore. Rather, it is graciously forgiving. And God says, can you forgive that? Can you forgive this? I guarantee you, there is no one that has hurt us and that requires our forgiveness more than we needed our forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And he did it graciously, pouring his grace upon us. Notice with me our first point this morning. God's peace must be at the controls of my heart. Must be at the controls of my heart. Is God's peace controlling me this morning? Like an umpire, people can do anything they want to that umpire. He is going to stay focused in that game. I almost told you this morning about my experience playing t-ball and baseball. But if I did, then I would have to go have therapy. I was out in right field. You know, I didn't discover it until I was in college. Someone told me that they put people out in right field, those that really don't even pay attention during the game. And so here I was as a college-age student, and I was heartbroken. I was like, really? And I also won't tell you about how I was scared of the ball. No, I won't. Every time the ball came down, I moved out of the way. I fooled several umpires. I walked many times. But I won't tell you about it. Kent Hughes tells the story of a strong-willed woman who came to Christ under the ministry of the Salvation Army. I don't think I'm ready for that yet. Her nickname was Warrior Brown because of her fiery temper. She was often belligerent and became enraged whenever she got drunk, but when she became a Christian, her life totally changed. Soon after, at a meeting in which she gave her testimony, in mockery, a bystander threw a potato at her, causing a bruise. Previously, when something like this happened, she would have lashed out of control. But instead, she graciously picked up the potato and put it in her pocket. Months later, during a harvest festival, I didn't even know that you could do this, she brought as her offering a little sack of potatoes. She had cut up and planted the insulting potato and was offering to God the increase. When the psalmist writes in Psalm 23 in verse number 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. It's almost like what he's saying is that through the circumstances of life, the wake that you leave behind should be one of grace and mercy. There have been Christians that I've known that have received some pretty harsh things. And yet, because of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, they turn it into something completely different. A Holy Spirit-filled response, something that only the Holy Spirit of God can do. And I watch, I step back in amazement, and I'm like, the Spirit of God is at work in that person's life. Can I just challenge you, Christian? The last time that someone throws a potato at you, It could be your spouse. It could be your boss. It could be your child that you've poured your life into and they throw a potato at you. Whatever the circumstance might be. Could you bring back as an offering a sack of potatoes and turn that whole circumstance into something that is grace-filled? This is something we can't do it by our own strength, but the Holy Spirit of God can do it in and through you. Well, false teachers came to Colossae with their own knowledge. Theories of God, creation, man, redemption, all of these strange things. And so Paul writes to the Colossian church, he says in verse number 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the Gnostics that came in, which Gnosticism was really in its elemental stage, if I'm understanding correctly, its own version of creation. It rewrote the creation story. Its own version of the person of Christ, its own version of how redemption comes about, all of these things. And yet the Apostle Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is the only place in the Bible that I know of that the Bible uses the phrase word of Christ. You say, Pastor Mike, what's the point here? Why would he call it the word of Christ? Did you know that the entire word of God is all about Jesus Christ? It is all about him. I think about a phrase that my dad used to use. He probably still uses it. He says something like this. He says, cut the scriptures anywhere and it bleeds. All of the word of God ultimately points us to Jesus Christ. In fact, I would just challenge you in your personal Bible reading, whether you're in the Old Testament, no matter where you're at, come to God and say, God, would you help show the person of Christ to me in this passage? And I believe that the Holy Spirit of God will reveal that. Christ is the central figure of the Bible, and the way to experience fullness in Christ, the greatest spiritual experience, which is what the Gnostics were selling, the greatest spiritual experience is by receiving that fullness, experiencing that fullness as you walk with him in his scripture day by day. The word of God is all about him. Seek Christ out in his word. The Bible has been called an inexhaustible source of spiritual resource. Have you realized that? You come to the word of God and it's like, man, I'm telling you, the word of God in its 66 books, in its fullness, it's almost like it's overwhelming, isn't it? It's all about Jesus Christ. All ultimately points us to Jesus Christ. It is inexhaustible. And so as we dive into the pages of the word of God, there are so many wonderful truths that point me to Jesus Christ. It's just absolutely awesome. But here's the deal. To experience it as such, as an inexhaustible resource, I must receive it richly. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Man, little dab here, little dab there. That might be how we receive it. I mean, over time. But the point is that we would receive it richly in all of its fullness. You say, Pastor Mike, what's the apostle talking about here? Well, let me give you this quote here by Kent Hughes. He says, richness comes when, as we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, we meditate upon short passages, memorize others, and then do what they say. It is not a question of it is not just a question of disciplined study. It is a matter of the heart. Do you know that the whole point of you and I receiving scripture is that it would come from here to here? And if it doesn't come from here to here, then the whole point and purpose of scripture is missed in my life. I could be someone who is full of head knowledge of the word of God and yet not walking with Jesus, not receiving of his fullness, not allowing his fullness to spill over in my life. I'm In times past, I've been shocked by some of the things that some people have done that had just a, they had so much Bible knowledge. And yet it never made the connection. Richness comes when we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, meditating, memorizing some. It is a matter of the heart. But notice that this use of the Word of God is to be done with wisdom. Tempered with wisdom and maturity. Every minister, including the ministers here at Faith Baptist Church, it's not enough to know the Word of God. We must minister in a way that is consistent with the Word of God. Second Timothy 2 tells us this, and the Lord's slave must not engage in heated disputes, but be kind toward all. An apt teacher, kind toward all, an apt teacher. Patient, correcting opponents with meekness, with gentleness, with meekness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance and then knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape with the devil's trap where they are held captive to his will. As I think about Jesus Christ, who gave truth out to his disciples, one thing that strikes me about the way that he communicated truth was that he gave it at the right time. In fact, there was a time where he said, I've got more to tell you, but you can't receive it now. You and I can handle the Word of God, and we can speak the Word of God to other people. But if we do not do so with wisdom and maturity, we might cause more damage than good. And so Paul says, as you handle the Word of God, he says, do so with wisdom. Now I think about some of the extreme cases where a spiritual leader, maybe you're familiar with, a spiritual leader has stood up and with the Word of God committed something that some would call spiritual abuse, where he maybe uses the Word of God to abuse those that are under his care. And my heart goes out to every person who has been in a circumstance like that. Many people have left the faith because of that. Paul says, as we handle the Word of God, let it be done with care. But notice here in verse number 16, this is pretty cool, because Paul talks about the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly, but then he goes on to singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all with grace in our hearts to God. Now he gives this list, these three different things, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and there's not really like, this isn't to be like very defined categories that he gives out here. We'll look at these. But notice here that there's a relationship between God's word and singing. And we'll look at this here in just a second, but what are these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Again, these aren't sharply distinguished. Psalms, the way that I've got in my notes, are psalms from anywhere in the Old Testament that's put to music, like scripture songs. We enjoy some of these. Hymns, in the New Testament, it was used as praise songs to God and Christ. Praise songs to God and Christ. Spiritual songs are the songs of God's acts. We might even consider these testimonial songs. And kind of the picture that's forming in my mind with these different categories of songs, it's almost like they really come down to two things. We've got songs that praise God for who he is. But then on the other hand, we have testimonial songs that praise God for what he has done. And yet, again, notice the connection here as Paul goes from the Word of God to songs. It's almost like the result of our hearts being filled with the Word of God and being filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ is singing. It's almost like the result of all of this is that our hearts, they bubble over with praise and a song. How many of us remember that time where we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And it's almost like at that moment, God put a song in our heart that had not been there before. And you might be a person that doesn't necessarily like music. You might like it less than some, whatever. The prominence of God's word leads to singing, praise, testimony through song. Some of us as we're doing our best to follow after Jesus Christ and pursue him in that relationship. Man, we're walking around the house, we're doing chores, whatever. Man, I was just the other day, it was my day off, and Jessica had to sub at the school, and so I had my own list of chores going. And so before I started doing those chores, I knew I was going to be inside for a while, so I put some music on there in the living room, and man, I was just going around, and there are few things that are more uplifting than Christ-honoring music. And as we are in the Word of God, I'm telling you, if your heart does not bubble over with praise and thanksgiving for what God has done, you say, well, Pastor Mike, I'm not a musical person. I might. The sign of someone that has been in the Word of God. Think about this, what Kent Hughes tells us, giving us a little history. He says, whenever the Word of God is recovered, we can think of revival. It is received with great joy, which is inevitably expressed in song. And I believe that when a Christian receives the fullness of Christ and they're walking with Christ in his word, their lives will be overwhelmed and they'll be they might not naturally be a musical person, but I am telling you this morning, God can put a song in your heart if there's not one there right now. And it's awesome. There's a little side note there. If you don't love good, uplifting music, I don't understand you. But I won't. I don't understand that. In fact, I can I tell you something? You not get offended. Actually, this church, it really isn't. You know, one of the weirdest things that when I first started getting in front of people and speaking, or when I first started getting in front of people and leading songs, that was probably the biggest thing. It was really weird for me to be up here and we're singing, and then to see some people down there and they're saying, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. And it's like no enthusiasm. It's like their body is there. I think maybe some of us Baptists are going to get to heaven and we're going to have an orientation before they let us in there. And they're going to say, we're going to teach you how to sing and praise God. Because God can put a song in your heart. If it's not there, he could put it there. A sign of you walking with him in his word and having a full heart of scripture. It is by singing and your heart is full. You don't have to put on a plastic smile. Some of you are like, man, do I need to put on a plastic smile every time the Pastor Mike's up there and he's leading songs? That's not the point, I'm telling you. Let's get right to the source. Your heart is full of the Word of God, full of his fullness, full of his truth. You are overwhelmed by what he is, what he has done, what he is doing in your life. I'm telling you, that'll take care of it. It'll take care of it. Number two. God's truth must be abundantly present in my life, leading to edification through speaking and singing. There is something that Christ-exalting music does, I'm telling you. Psalm 40 in verse number 3, he gave me a reason to sing a new song, praising our God. Many may see what God has done so that they might swear allegiance to him and trust in the Lord. I have gone to conferences where there's been preaching And I'm sitting there, you know, and the preacher's going to be getting up and speaking. He's got something that, you know, he's going to be speaking on. And the choir gets up, and the first song that they sing, you know, here I am, a pastor, I might be a little discouraged. And they start singing, and about like halfway through the song, I'm ready to go back to wherever I'm ministering and just go back at it again. Maybe you don't understand. I'm sitting there, and I'm discouraged. There is something about Christ-honoring music that stirs me sometimes even more than preaching does. Because I'm sitting here and I'm like, does anyone believe the crazy things that I believe? Does everyone in my town think I'm crazy? I mean, a church might think I'm crazy, and that's normal. But the choir gets up. And at the top of their lungs, they praise God. And there's something just about. The psalmist writes, he's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will experience this. They'll praise him as well. Their hearts will be open to him. There is something. The word of God leads to fullness in my heart as I walk with Christ. My heart will be overwhelmed and it'll bubble over with singing. God will put a song in my heart. And yet those songs are also uplifting for other people as others are drawn to him. It's interesting, the continuing effect of this edification. Notice here in verse number 17. Did I give you that second point yet? God's truth must be abundantly present in my life, leading to edification through speaking and singing. He says in verse number 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do. The phrase in Jesus' name indicates a couple things. First of all, Christ's lordship, the fact that he owns me, the fact that he's an authority over me, and then his enablement. As a Christian, I've put myself under the authority of Jesus, and therefore I should be conscious of everything that I do, doing all things in a way that pleases Jesus Christ as I am enabled by him. Every single thing. Christians, you know that there's not one area in your life that should be off limits to Jesus. Not one area. Peter O'Brien writes it this way. Let's put it on the screen there if we got it. Do we not have it? Have I failed again? Oh, there it is. In becoming Christian, the believer calls upon Jesus as Lord and comes under the authority of Christ. He belongs wholly to him. Thus, everything he says or does ought to be in light of the fact that Jesus is his Lord. His behavior should be entirely consistent with Jesus' character, and this will occur as the word of Christ richly indwells him. Do you know that every act in my life, every deed that I do can become an act of worship? It's like everything I do, it keeps in mind the authority that Jesus has over me and an expression of my desire to please him. You say, Pastor Mike, you're talking about even the mundane acts of life? Well, first of all, who is it that gave you ultimately that responsibility and the opportunity to do that, the strength to be able to do that? Do you know that every act, everything that you and I do can be an act of worship? I think about what Ruth Graham, who was the wife of Billy Graham, if I'm not mistaken. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham. For years, she had a sign over her kitchen sink. Think washing dishes. It said this, divine services held here three times a day. Say, Pastor Mike, you're talking about washing dishes. Do you know that if you dig a ditch, you can do that as an act of worship? If you go to the store, say, go to the store as an act of worship. Say, Pastor Mike, do you see the store that I go to? You can do your homework as an act of worship. You can minister to others as an act of worship. Take someone out for coffee. What's the date? Thing's blocking my... I can file my taxes as an act of worship. Why would I want one person to be in control of all of my life? Why would I want one person to be in control of all my life besides me? Psalm 34:8 says this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the one who takes shelter in him." Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the one who takes shelter in him. So I'm going to say it this way. Appetites grow as you use them. Appetites grow as you use them. I remember one of the strangest things that I remember hearing as a kid. There was a guy in our church. He was at one time, I think probably my fifth grade teacher at Sunday school teacher, maybe, I can't remember. But one thing about him was that he loved to fish. He loved to fish. But something that I heard about him was that early on in life, he didn't like to eat fish. So he forced himself to eat fish so he could grow an appetite for it. That was a strange thing for me to hear when I was growing up. And I think maybe one of the reasons was that me and my family, we didn't eat fish. My dad didn't like fish. I think he couldn't have fish or something like that. And so we didn't eat fish. And so after time has gone on, I've also developed a taste for fish, and I love fish tacos and anything fish. And appetites grow as you use them. And I think about this. Everything I do is to be done to please Christ and to be done under his power. Every command in Scripture ultimately leads me back to the one who gave his life for me and gives me his fullness. So I'm doing a task, and in the process of everything that I do, taking into account his lordship and his authority and his enabling my life, it ultimately directs every aspect of my life to Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest things as a Christian, as we walk with Jesus, it's almost like over time, our appetites change, our hearts are directed upward toward God. God wants every aspect of our lives to be directed toward him. I think about a story that I heard years ago. There was a lady that went to a columnist, a newspaper columnist, and I don't know why she went to this particular person. But she said, I want to divorce my husband. But she said, before I do that, I really want to hurt him. And so the guy said, okay. He said, what you should do, you should go back home, and in so many words, I'll just kind of summarize it here, be the best wife that you can be. Praise him, meet his every need, compliment him, build him up, be the wife, the best wife you can be. And then after time, drop the news on him. His heart will be broken. Well, she was excited to hear that. She left and she said, okay, this is going to be really good. She left and, man, the guy really didn't hear anything from her. A couple months went by. He thought, okay, maybe she's gotten a divorce by now. He called her up and said, hey, have you gotten a divorce? She said, divorce? She said, in doing all of those acts, she says, I discovered that I really do love him. Motion leads to emotion. Appetites grow as we use them. And so Christ comes to us. Is it that God wants us to just be robots and just have no will of our own, da-da-da-da-da? I believe this, that God wants our everything about us. He wants us to be directed toward him. We come to God. We say, God, how is it that I can please you? You've done so much for me. God, I want to be pleasing to you. By the way, you and I, we are collectively the bride of Christ. So we come to God and we say, God, how can I please you? He gives us commands in his word, principles in his word. We say, okay, God, I'm gonna do that because I want to please you. And by the way, you as a spouse, you might not know fully the way that your spouse wants to be loved, wants to be respected. And so there's certain things that you have to learn to be the kind of spouse that you should be. We come to God and we say, God, how is that I can please you? As I please him in every act, by his enablement, I experience him more and more. I realize that his wisdom is everything that I need for that circumstance. I experience him more and more. I come back to him and I say, God, okay, this area, okay, but now what about this area? God, I want to be pleasing to you. And by the way, it really worked over here, so I'd like your help over here as well. We come back and we learn of Christ more and more. Our love for him grows. Every area of our life. As I seek to please Jesus in all things, I discover the joy of knowing him more intimately and the blessing of his wisdom. And all of this leads me back to him over and over again. You say, Pastor Mike, do you feel like you're in a straitjacket as you're walking with Christ and trying to do everything? No, there is liberty in walking with him. I am telling you, his wisdom just works. Wherever you're at in life, God wants you to turn to him, that your heart would ultimately be turned to him in every aspect, experiencing him more and more of his fullness. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you personally experienced the fullness of Jesus? Are you walking with him, seeking to please him? Is that fullness spilling over on others? Because the same fullness that we've received, God wants it to be experienced by others, that others might be drawn to him as well. And so he gives us his Holy Spirit, not just to fill our hearts and to remind us of his presence, but also that his own character might spill over, that we would have wet feet. Let me ask you this morning, Christian, do you have wet feet? Has Christ's character permeated your life? Over and over again, as we seek his wisdom and his direction out in the various details of life, we discover him more and more, his wisdom, his enablement. It all brings us right back to him. God, how is it that I can please you? Would you help me to live like you and to live for you? All leading us right back to Jesus Christ himself. Let me ask you, Christian, are you experiencing his fullness? And are others experiencing his fullness through you? Notice number three, everything I say and do should be an act of worship as I'm conscious of and enabled by Jesus Christ. You fill in the blank, whatever it is. You're sitting down there at your desk, you're doing various tasks, you're stocking the shelves, you're writing a poem, you're taking someone out to coffee, whatever it is, it can all be done as an act of worship. We began this book, it was all about the fullness of Christ. There is not one area in my life where Christ does not want me to experience his fullness. If you are walking with Jesus Christ, is as best as you can and keeping your eyes on him, you are experiencing his fullness. Your life is probably filled with song. If you have a tuneless heart this morning, seek Jesus. Fill your heart with his word, the word of Christ, and you will experience his fullness. And as time goes on, others will as well. Are you experiencing his fullness, and are others experiencing his fullness through you? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you that you could take lives like ours, and that, Lord, you can fill us with your fullness, fill us with your presence, your character. Thank you for the fullness that we enjoy day by day as we walk with you. I pray that others would experience that fullness as well. I pray if there's someone here this morning that's maybe seeking fullness out from something else, whatever it is, it might not even be something that's bad. Lord, I pray that their hearts would be restless until they seek after you wholeheartedly and your fullness to be experienced in their life. Lord, I pray that ultimately those around us would experience your fullness as well. I pray that if there's someone here this morning that's never called upon you to receive of you the salvation that's only available in you, I pray that even before they leave here this morning that they would do that. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed.